begin a new series this morning on the life of Simon Peter. I'm so glad Pastor Tony read that verse from Peter. We're going to read a few more from Peter. Because I believe beside Jesus Christ himself, it's hard to imagine any person that has a greater impact on the church and the world than Simon Peter, except maybe Paul. But between those two guys, I mean, no other person in history could claim that his life has made such a big difference as Peter. After all, you think about it. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that Simon Peter would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He told that to Peter. And indeed, it was Peter who preached the first gospel message, right? The book of Acts. What kind of an altar call was that? 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized. Later on, it says that he converted Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile that was converted. And he just happened to be an Italian. I mean, I'm just saying. I didn't make that up. You know, the Bible says he was a member of the Italian band. Capisce? You capisce? I mean, that's what it says. But what it did was it opened up Christianity to the whole world. Okay? Peter wrote 2 books in the New Testament. And then the oldest gospel, which is the Gospel of Mark, is believed to have been written after Mark listened to Peter's sermons about the life of the Savior. And that's how Mark got his writing in his gospel. It was Peter who reminded us, he said, cast all your anxieties upon him. Thank you, Pastor Tony. For he cares for you. It was Peter who wrote, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter said that. It was Simon Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who said that. And yet Simon Peter, the same man who was pictured in the Gospels as a rough, kind of uneducated, blue-collar man, quick-tempered, you know, vacillating, and when the pressure was on, who denied Jesus altogether. But because of the resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, this unlikely character became one of the most influential men of all time. So I want to title this series, not Let's Make a Deal, but Let's Make a Difference. Let's make a difference. That's what we want to do. Someone said we only have one life to live. We want to make that life count. We want to make it count to make a difference. Amen? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And I hope that you maybe get in the habit of bringing your Bible with you to church. And I know you're going to say, but Pastor Sam, you got the scriptures on the screen. I know. That's mainly for our visitors and only for Bethesda members if your Bible was stolen on the way here. Otherwise, bring your Bibles. Okay? I want you to get comfortable looking at the Word of God, not just, you know what I'm saying? Bring your Bibles, all right? And this month, we're going to take a closer look at this one man who made a difference with his life and be inspired to do what we can to make a difference in this world, okay? So today, we're going to look at the calling that Peter received from Jesus to be a fisher of, there you go, fisher of men, and to see how his calling applies to us. All right? I want to read this passage in its entirety. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You ready? All right. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw that at the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Wow. Awesome story. Let's look closer at one of these early encounters between Jesus and Peter and see what we can glean some insight into. What did Jesus see in this fisherman that made him believe Peter was the man that would receive this special calling for such a task that he had for him? And I'm sure they're the same characteristics that we must develop if we're to answer Jesus' call for us to make a difference in this world. And throughout the series, you're going to see several parallels for us. Some will relate to this in some kind of maybe a resolution, or still others will be drawn to some similarities in Peter's personality and their own personality. But all of us will walk away with a greater desire to make a difference in this world. Okay? That's our goal. And here's my hope for you today. Number one, I want you to be ready to answer the call. That's what I want. I want you to be ready to answer the call. That's the whole sermon in a nutshell. Be ready to answer the call. Simon Peter dropped everything to follow Jesus. He dropped everything. Fishing could have been a very lucrative trade at that time, and yet Peter was willing to walk away from it in order to walk with Jesus. He felt a call in his life to connect with Jesus and to others. So how do you prepare for the calling? How do we do that? The first way, I believe, is to be available. Be available. See, Peter had met Jesus a little while before this when Jesus, the Bible says, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he knew a little bit about Jesus. And he's just hanging around where Jesus is, letting him use his boat. He let him use his boat, you know, just to be in the right place. Like Peter wanted to be in the right place. And if you're new to this whole church thing, and if you've not committed your life to Jesus, or if you're unsure of your future, you know, just keep putting yourself in the right place. Avail yourself to some of the Bible studies that we offer here every other Monday with men and women, with the men's meeting, with the women's meeting, with our Sunday school Bible studies, with our Wednesday night Bible study, which will help you grow spiritually and will provide you with an opportunity to fellowship with other believers. That's why we do these things. And you know, because when you're not sure, there's a temptation to try out a bunch of other kinds of things. And some people go out and they dabble in Eastern religions and all these mysticism and so forth. Or they try on other pleasures to see if they satisfy. And some even abandon the relationships and they go out and seek other things. And they stray away. And I've said this a million times before. It's like the United States Department of Treasury, when they train people to catch counterfeiters, they don't school them in studying the hundreds of fake counterfeits. Instead, they spend their time studying the real deal. They study the genuine 20s and 50s and 100s. The more they can get acquainted with the truth, the easier it is to spot the fake. And it's the same principle. So, you know, if you're just beginning or you feel a lot of insecurities about your relationship with God, you know, just keep coming to church. You know, just keep talking to Christian friends. Keep checking out what is truth. What is genuine? Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. And take another step. Get involved. Take a step to get involved. And I want to say this, it's kind of like a disclaimer. We have no desire to take anyone from any other church. That has never been that's the furthest thought from our mind. We've never thought that. But here's what we are interested in. We are dead set on connecting people to Jesus Christ and to one another and to preaching the Word of God. That's what we're connected to. That's what we're dead set on in this church. And if we somehow attract people who may come from a place that isn't teaching God's word, we want them to be in a fellowship where they're being nurtured and strengthened through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through fellowship that comes from being with other believers. We want you to be strengthened. Amen? So, listen for his call. Listen for his call. And answering it might come in forms of maybe some goals that you're trying to set or goals that you have set. Maybe you've made some New Year's resolution. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You know, maybe you made a resolution to be more available to your family. Maybe you decided not to bring your work home with you at night or not to answer the cell phone during dinner time or something like that. Or you're not going to work late only on occasion. You're trying to be more available to those who love you the most. Maybe that's what you've done. So I want to ask the question, what are some changes you can make to be more available to God? Well, certainly one of them is by making a commitment to be in a worship service every weekend. There's so much I want to say. But those people are not here to hear it. You're here, and I thank God. But you know how important it is to set one day aside? Not one a month. Not one every 2 months. Well, I went last month. You know, and I give my tithe by the month. I don't care about your tithes. I don't even know if you do or not. But I care about your spiritual growth. And you do that by availing yourself to come to the house of God on the weekends. Every weekend. And I'll move on. Well, maybe you decided to get up earlier, a little bit earlier to pray. Or maybe you're writing the scriptures out. I don't know. Or maybe you use your time where you commute back and forth to work. And that's your time to commune with God. And if you're doing some of these things, I can promise you, you will feel the Lord calling out to you in a variety of ways. You will definitely feel the Lord's calling in your life. Okay? He says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Take a step towards God, and he'll take a step across the universe to be near you. So, be available. You got it? All right, number two. Another way to sense the calling is to be obedient. Be obedient. Look at verse 5 again in our text. When Jesus told Simon, go out a little bit in the deep and throw your net in, and let's go fishing. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But, what's the next four words? Because you say so, and that's our, if you remember, I did preach a message about that. It's our theme for this church. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, Peter could have reacted so differently. I mean, he you know, Jesus says, hey, Pete, go push out. Let's go fishing. And Peter could have said, you're joking, man, right? You are joking. I mean, I do this for a living. Here's my business card. Simon Fisherman says it right there. I mean, that's what I do. That's what I am. And we just got done fishing all night long when you're supposed to catch fish at night. But you think if we let our nets on the other side of the boat, fish are suddenly going to just appear. Rabbi, look, go back to your books. Talk to the people. You do your thing, and I'll do mine. That's what he could have said. I would have probably said something like that. But Simon Peter obeyed, even though he didn't fully understand the command. This is important now. He obeyed even though he didn't understand fully the command. And at that particular instant, he didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know that he was the Son of God who can work miracles, who has dominion over everything in heaven, the Bible says, on earth and under the earth. He has dominion. He didn't know that. He was obedient even though he didn't understand the command. What does that mean for us? That means oftentimes we have to obey even when it goes against what we want to do. Oh boy, it's going to get quiet in here now. Even when it goes against what we want to do. You got an example, Pastor? Yes, I do. How about wait till you're married before you become sexually intimate? Wow, I knew it would get quiet in here. How about honoring your mother and your father? How about obeying your boss even when he's not looking? And this one I hated to write down because it meant it's for me. Do not repay evil with evil, but turn the other cheek. I'm still learning. How about give? And it will be given to you. See, when you're seeking God's call on your life, beginning to obey, he wants us to obey in the little things. In the little things. Jesus tells us, if he can tell an experienced fisherman to cast your net on the other side of the boat, you better do it. You better do it. Throughout the Gospels, there's a constant theme that Jesus drives home, and it's this. He who is faithful in the little will be faithful in much. So he wants us to start being faithful in just the little things. And then he'll tell you what to be faithful for, okay? So what do we got? We got available. We got what? What's the second one? Obedient. How about the next step to be humble? To be humble. See, following this miraculous catching of all these fish, so many, the Bible said their boats were sinking. I like the way Simon Peter doesn't try to impress Jesus, you know, appear to be holier than he really was. Instead, Peter, he admits his sinfulness. He admits it, running the risk of being abandoned, actually. Look at verse 8 of Luke 5 when it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And he knew he didn't deserve to be in the presence of God. But this also reveals a spirit of humility. It reveals a spirit of humility, which is one of the most important qualities of someone used by God, to be humble. He was afraid, and rightfully so. He was afraid. He believed that his sin would disqualify him from service. And in the big picture of things, he was right. Because nobody deserves, they don't deserve to be used by God. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But by his grace, he wants to use you. And he wants to use me in spite of our sin. Are you hearing me? Amen? Following God's call requires an admission that you are sinful and undeserving. Why? Because the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know that God will not call a proud man. He will not call a proud man. Maybe if you're wondering why you haven't made a bigger difference in this world, or you're wondering why God hasn't used you, maybe we should check our hearts. Humble yourself. It was Peter who said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he said that. So the key to humility could be what Peter does, and just admit that I'm sinful. Just admit it. So, how do we prepare for his calling? We're available, we're obedient, we're humble. But we should also be willing. We should be willing. We should sing an old hymn. We sang the same words over and over. We didn't sing too many of the verses, but we sang, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Lord who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'm willing. Are you willing? God told the prophet, I want to send somebody. Who shall I send? Lord, send me. And we have to kind of take that attitude. I'm willing. See, when Simon Peter made his commitment to follow Christ, he wasn't certain where it was going to lead him or what it would entail. He didn't know at all. All Peter knew was he was willing to be a follower of Christ. He was willing. I love the final verse of this passage in verse 11 of Luke 5. Listen to what it says. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. And I thought, what would you have to leave behind in order to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Peter abandoned the nets immediately and followed Jesus. That's no small decision. He had a family, yet for the next 3 years, he followed this traveling preacher who had no money, no place to sleep, no promise of future riches other than the kingdom of heaven. And I thought about Peter. I mean, I'm sure this is my own opinion. But all those fish in two boats, I don't think Jesus wanted to see those fish go to waste. And I think, well, Peter, you're going to leave your family for 3 years. He didn't know that. I'm thinking maybe his family sold all the fish. They had enough money to last for a while. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? What do they do with all those fish? I don't know. I'm just guessing. Just kind of like, I would have sold the fish. Give it to the family and say, I'm going to take off with Jesus, hang out for a while. You know, and that's what he did. But if Jesus calls you to a great task, what are you willing to abandon to follow him? Let me give you some insight into the culture when Jesus walked the earth. This is going to open our eyes, I believe. When every Jewish rabbi would have his own interpretation or understanding of the Old Testament law. Every rabbi had his own. And he would seek to promote those beliefs, and followers would come to him and say, I want to follow you. Okay? Now, the rabbi's interpretation was called his yoke. When you followed a rabbi, you would place yourself under the yoke of that rabbi. Try to imitate him in every aspect of life. That's why Jesus says to a crowd and beckons them to follow, one of my favorite scriptures, in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's a rabbi. He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Think of the culture that Jesus is saying this in. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, then that's your rabbi speaking to you. He comes along and he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke isn't about an endless list of rules. My yoke is about freedom. It's about freedom. How radical that would be in that culture. How radical that would be. We have laws. We have rules. We have commandments. We have 300 and whatever, how many there are. Hundreds of them. Jesus said, I don't have no list. The rabbi desired, their desire was to perpetuate his yoke. He realizes that he's only got a few years when he wants his yoke to be heard by as many people as possible. The rabbi is looking for disciples who would be capable of carrying his yoke, his philosophy of life, his teaching to more people. That's what the rabbi's desire was. So the rabbi's fundamental driving question would be this. Does this student have what it takes? Can this student be like me? If the rabbi decides the young man does have what he's looking for, then the rabbi would say to him, Rehahahom, which means come, follow me. I thought that was so cool. That's what rabbis are looking for. Jesus said, take my yoke. Different. Rabbis say that there's even a saying that sums up this whole concept, and it's found in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral commentary of the Old Testament laws. And the saying that was in the Mishnah that kind of sums this up says this, and I wanted to put it, should have put it in your notes. I'll give you a chance to write it down because it's good. The Mishnah says this, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Listen to it again. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be so committed to be like your rabbi that you follow him so closely and with such passion and with such devotion that as the rabbi walks, you are so close behind that you get covered in the dust of your rabbi. You're so close to Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, let me tell you this. He doesn't pull any punches at all. He spells out the cost of discipleship very clearly. He wants you to understand exactly what you're getting into. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Jesus tells us this. He said, then he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake or for me will save it. And we just had an incredible teaching for weeks. If you want to save your life, you will try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. It's going to slip through your hands like sand, he says. But if you let go of your life, you'll not only find your life, but you'll find me. Talk about a different yoke. Talk about a different yoke. I mean, he doesn't promise that, you know, it's going to be all, what's the word, hunky-dory? What's hunky-dory? Why do we even use, what is a hunky-dory? What is it? Tell me after church. I don't know what that is, but I use it. It's a hunky, maybe my mother used it. I don't know. But Jesus doesn't promise that. Doesn't promise it's going to be, you know, peaches and cream or. He promises his followers a cross. And when he says cross, in their mind, they're not thinking of something that's beautiful hanging around their neck made of gold. The cross was a Roman symbol, and it was an instrument of death. And they were terrified by it. If you want to follow me, I'll give you freedom, but it will cost you something. So before you abandon everything, make certain that it's God's voice that you're hearing. Okay? Make sure that it's God's voice that you're hearing. Have you prayed about this? Really prayed about this? Does the calling line up with God's word? You say you're called. Does it line up with God's word? Do the spiritual influences in your life, do they agree with this, your calling? Perhaps another good question would be to ask those closest to you if they noticed any of the dust of your rabbi on you. Do you love the way Jesus loves? When they look at your generosity, do they see Jesus? When your relatives see your patience, do they think, I know who he's following. I know who she's following. When your coworkers see your integrity, do they whisper among themselves, he's like Jesus. She's like Jesus. The final way is to do this. Write this down. Be on the lookout for opportunities. Be on the lookout for opportunities. Look for opportunities to use your gifts and talents for him. The way that you can love others within this community, within the scope of your environment, wherever you are. Use your gifts. We all have them. I read where there was a woman years ago who locked her keys in her car along a busy downtown sidewalk, and after explaining her predicament to a sales clerk in a clothing store, he brought her a metal coat hanger, and he went back to work with his, on a customer's, and she had no idea what to do with the coat hanger, so she went back to her car, and she began to pray. About that time, a nice-looking man in a suit came along, immediately noticed the trouble, and he offered to help. He quickly fashioned the coat hanger into a hook, slipped it down underneath, beside the open, partly open window, and opened the door. And she said, "You're such a good person. You must be a Christian." He said, "No, ma'am, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not really a good person. I just got out of prison for car theft." The woman threw her arms around him and said, "Praise the Lord, he sent me a professional." I love that story. He sent me a professional. God has given all of us talents, and whether we use them for God, for his glory, or for our own selfish desires depends largely on whether we answer God's primary calling on all of our lives, and that is to love others and to serve others. That's God's primary calling for all of our lives. When Jesus was asked to summarize the entire Bible, he did it. He did it in two sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. So what does that mean? That means we have been called to love. That's why I titled the message. We're called to love. So the question is, we got this year, 2019, it's in the balance. Are we going to stay on the same path and just look out for number one? Or are we going to think that God's calling is going to, I don't know, man, because he'll send me to Africa. You'll send me to the Jahungas, you know, and I'll have to fight with the Aluka Indians or something like that. I know he's going to call me that. God's primary calling is to love those in your world right now. It's a simple calling. Love those in your world right now. Not complicated. It was Simon Peter who wrote this. Thank you, Pastor Tony, again. 1 Peter 2:12 says this: Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that cool? Wow. Let me read you. I read from the author, Christian author, Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is a great writer. You need to, if you have a devotional or something, by Philip Yancey, he's got good writings. He says this, quote, "Taking God's assignment seriously means that I must learn to look at the world upside down as Jesus did. Instead of seeking out people who stroke my ego, I find those whose egos need stroking. Instead of seeking important people with the resources who can do me favors, I find people with few resources. Instead of the strong, I look for the weak. Instead of the healthy, the sick. Is this not how God reconciles the world to himself? God's gifts are best used in the visible world when we give them away in serving those who have less. That's just so good. What an attitude to have. That's the right kind of attitude to have. Do you look for opportunities to love others? Do you look for them? What was it that Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 13 and 14? Listen to what Jesus said. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What a verse. What does he mean? I read where a woman got a letter from her son about her son's wedding, and she talked about how at their rehearsal dinner was so different of the wedding. The rehearsal dinner was so different. It was actually held in a homeless shelter in the city where they were to be married. This young couple had been so convicted by this passage in Luke 14 that they used their wedding as an occasion to encourage some people to let them in on the joy of their celebration. They invited the poor, the lame, the blind, the cripple to their wedding. I thought that was so cool. I thought that was so different. Amen? Is God calling you to show his love to people this year? Maybe it's people on your street. Maybe it's people on the floor where you work or wherever you do work. Or maybe it's to someone who is extremely wealthy but has no friends. Or maybe it's to someone who is poor and desperately needs to hear the gospel message. Or maybe it's to someone who's disabled. I can't think of a single person who has answered the call of God to make a difference in this world who hasn't had to make a great sacrifice in order to say yes to God. It's always accompanied with some kind of sacrifice. What is God calling you? What is he calling you to? Maybe you have to give up or whatever. Paycheck? Big paycheck? Boyfriend? Girlfriend? Maybe some vacation time, little vacation time, give up to go on a mission trip? Maybe pride in not inviting a friend to church? What kind of sacrifice is he asking you? When was the last time I was so consumed with making a difference and with people that need to have the experience of the love of Jesus Christ? Can I say, Lord, take my life and use it any way you want to? Because you say so. Because that's the root of what I want our church to be. That's what the root of this church. I want Bethesda to be known as a church that makes a difference. A church that, by connecting people to Jesus Christ and to one another, that's what this church should be about. Connecting you to Jesus Christ and to one another. And it begins by loving others, reaching out to others. Amen? I want to close with this. Listen again to how this whole passage begins in verse 1, where it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Did you notice the way our text started off, verse 1? It simply says, one day. One day. It was a day just like any other day. Peter was going about his business just like any other day. But something happened on that day. Peter became a follower of Jesus, and Jesus used him to make a difference. I wonder if God wants some of you to look back on this as your one day. Are you willing to abandon your nets, so to speak? To leave everything to follow him and love others? To follow so closely that you become covered in the dust of your rabbi as you make a difference for him? For him. This is the beginning of a new year. It's only the second month. It's time for a fresh start. It's time for rededications. It's time for make resolutions. Time maybe to follow through on commitments that maybe you've put off. Maybe it's time for you to say, Lord, I just give you my life. I've never committed my life to you. Maybe it's your time to say, God, I just want to give you my life today. Or maybe it's time for you to say, Lord, I want to be a part of this church. Or Lord, I want to recommit myself to making a difference for you. I want to recommit myself. I can't think of a better way to start the year than to say, Lord, use me. Use me to make a difference. Amen. Whatever your decision might be, we're here to help you with anything to get you started on your journey to making a difference. I'd like the worship team, if we would come back. I want to just ask you, if you're here today and you say, Lord, I want to give you my life. And we sing a song, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. But what about you today? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you never have, you can do it right now. Doesn't cost you anything. But he wants you to make a commitment. He wants to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. He died on a cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. You can't pay that price. You can't give enough money to buy your way in. If that were the case, then God sent his son to die, like Kathy was saying, the most horrific death known to man, for nothing. But he did it because he saw you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you are the joy that he saw. So if you're here today, if you would bow your head with me just for a moment, and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm going to raise my hand to God, and I want Jesus to come into my life today. If that's you, just slip up your hand to God. I see that hand. God sees that hand. Amen. Don't be afraid. God said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. I see that hand back there. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. You weren't here. You're not here by an accident today. I see that hand. God sees that hand. When we take that step, the Bible says that there's a party going on in heaven. The angels rejoice at one that comes home. And we just thank God for the opportunity to invite those into your heart. Let's all stand together. Father, we're so grateful for your word today.